of faith. In fact, I would say the display of their faith is one of the greatest examples that we have here in Hebrews 11, which has many wonderful examples. Amram and Jochebed stood out. You see, they had every reason to fear, and yet they conquered their fears through their faith in God. They trusted Him. And the Lord used them greatly to bring about the deliverance of His people, and they had a part in much of the Bible that you have today that God has given us through Moses. Courage is going to be the central focus, though, of our study of these two individuals. You know, the unbelieving world so often wants to tell us that self-confidence is courage. You have somebody that is cocky, somebody that feels like they can do anything, and they boast of their great abilities, and nothing scares them, and people say, well, that person's courageous. You know, even worse, I was thinking about this today. If you're watching the news, or watching, looking at what the media proclaims, and you see somebody described as courageous. In fact, this was occurred in the news story this week. It tends to be somebody involved in a sinful lifestyle these days. I mean, that's the sad reality. Somebody is unashamed of their sin, and they have no fear of God before their eyes, and the world says that's courageous today. Isn't that a sad place that we're in? Real courage isn't about what you can accomplish. It's not about being greater than your enemies. It's not about forging your own path in life and being in control of your own life. It is to humbly come to God and to trust Him and to follow Him with the faith of a little child trusting in their powerful parent. Courage comes from God. Trusting His strength, not your own. That's what we're going to see with Amram and Jochebed. And may the Lord instill this bravery in our hearts this morning, because just like these two individuals, we need it in our lives today. We need some courageous Christians. There's lots of what the world calls courageous, wicked people standing up for their sin and saying, I'm not going to be ashamed. We need some Christians that stand up and say, I trust the Lord and I'm not ashamed. We need that. And that means you. So let's look into this testimony. First of all, I want us to see the need, the necessity of their courage. What did they go through that demanded courage? Well, number one, they faced a terrible enemy. We read in Exodus 1, verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So here Joseph and his wisdom and his influence are long forgotten. In fact, many Bible historians believe that this is a new dynasty in Egypt. There's a new family that has come to the throne here in Egypt, and they don't remember Joseph or any of those things. They don't care. They look at Israel, the children of Israel, and they say, we got a problem with these people. There's a bunch of them, and they're multiplying. And if they rose up against us and they joined our enemies, we're going to have issues. So they have wisdom, worldly wisdom, this Pharaoh has. And that's foolishness and wickedness in the eyes of God. But his wisdom was this: I'm going to make them our slaves. We're going to afflict them with our burdens. We're going to beat them down. And that alone shows he has no respect for the life of others. But this isn't successful. The wisdom of the world cannot defeat God, can it? It's not successful. They continue to multiply. They continue to grow. The people do not seem like they're overwhelmed and, they're overwhelmed, but they're not brought into a place of submission where there is no hope. I think Pharaoh could tell there's still a hope with these people, and indeed there was. There was still a light in their eyes. And so he continues to fear, and he comes up with another idea. Let's have their midwives kill all the baby boys when they're born. They can save the girls alive, but let's have them kill all the male children. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. That right there is a testimony that could be in Hebrews 11 of God's purpose, an act of faith by these women. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So in desperation, Pharaoh says, it's not working with the midwives. He gives a command to his own people. I want you to go and I want you to cast all the male children into the Nile River. Now, I was reading that. It stood out to me that history repeats itself, doesn't it? I could think of another ruler that had a very similar desire. Think of Herod, ruler in Judea at the time Christ was born. And he hears the king of the Jews has been born. And what does he do? He kills all the male children in the region of Bethlehem. It's interesting how you see that repetition. Of course, you can see a lot of correlation between Moses, the type, and Jesus Christ, the great antitype. But I think more than also in this, we see history repeat itself because the same great enemy is behind it all. John 8, verse 44, Jesus tells his enemies, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan was warring against God's people then, just as he would in the time of Christ, just as he does today. And one of his greatest devices, the wisdom of Satan, is this. I'm going to take the rulers of men that I have my influence over. I'm going to stir them up to afflict God's people. And this is going to discourage and overwhelm God's people. And it's going to make them afraid to stand for the truth and to flee the path that God has for their life. That was the plan then. It's the path now. The plan of Satan now. So here is Pharaoh, the mightiest man on earth at this time. And Satan's able to use him to fight against God's people. You know, it's hard for us to understand sometimes when we see wicked rulers raised up, but it is a reality. Sometimes the great authorities, the great powers in this world, rise up and they rise up against the Lord and His people. And we see that's the case with Pharaoh. So there's a very mighty enemy as we look at Pharaoh and his wickedness from the standpoint of God's people. And then in comparison, who were Amram and Jochebed? They were helpless. They were in a helpless position. Here they are, lowly slaves. Probably lived in a mud hut. They spent their days toiling to build these treasure cities for Pharaoh. They didn't have any schooling that we know of, no weapons. They had no influence over Egypt. And what are they going to do to fight against the might of Pharaoh? What are they going to do to stop his commands? How much do you think it took for an Israelite to receive a vicious beating or even death in their position? I don't think they had a lot of laws protecting Israel. I think an Egyptian could probably do unto them as he saw fit. And so the temptation would be, if you were one of the children of Israel, is I'm going to keep my head down, I'm going to go about my work, and I'm not going to get out of line. I'm going to just try to worry about me to save my own neck. Maybe one day God's going to raise up a deliverer for our nation and deliver our people. I still have hope, but what part could I ever play in that? What could I ever do to help with that? They were helpless characters. But you know, everybody that is mentioned here in Hebrews 11, we could probably say the same thing about. None of them are noteworthy on their own when you get down to it. You take God out of the equation, what are any of them? They're nothing. You can even look at Samson, who's mentioned later on. You say, he was mighty only by God's grace. But that was shown pretty quick. We're nothing without the Lord. It's a humbling message, but if you're going to find courage, this is something you need to see. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God does not call those with confidence in the flesh, trusting in themselves, that feel like they can move mountains by their own strength. No courage comes from that. Self-confidence. Here is a terrible enemy, and here are two people in a helpless position to stop that enemy on their own. And thirdly, here's a hard choice that they are forced to make, or a hard path that that they must walk. You can take your pick on what you want to put on your bulletin. Exodus 2, verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son." You know, one of the greatest blessings in my life is when I found out we were with children. That's exciting. With every single one of our children, there's a joy there. We were longing for children. We thank the Lord that He gave that child to us, and you look forward to that time with your child. And I think there's a joy for Amram and Jochebed, but you know what? There's also a fear there, isn't there? This is not the easiest time to have a child. They're bringing their son into a world of danger. And certainly when that boy is born and they realize he is a male child, you think of the fear that you would have in one of these homes. And you've got a terrible decision to make now, or a hard decision, because you've got a family to take care of. You can either alert the Egyptian authorities and tell them, "I've got this male child, take him away and just try not to think about that baby and hand him away and put him out of your mind and forget you ever had him." And at least you've still got Aaron and Miriam and each other. You still got your family. But if you hide this baby, there's a very good chance you all could die, that everyone would lose their life. That's hard. Would have been easy to do, number one, all you could do, not to have a child under these circumstances. But now that they did, what are they going to do? You know, when you walk in God's path and it demands courage, that means it's not easy. That means the choice is hard. That means the mountain in front of you in that path is great, or the valley is deep and dark and the enemy is great, and you don't always have an understanding of what's going to happen. That's what faith and courage are all about. And that's what they were up against. Actions of faith necessitate courage. But we see in them a testimony of courage. Number one, we see this in that they believed the Word of God. Let's read on here in Exodus 2. Let's read the full passage. Exodus 2:1, "There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Now, it's often thought that this action by Jochebed was because of her motherly devotion to her son. And I think there certainly is a love. That's a natural thing with a mother. You love your child and you yearn to see this beautiful child saved from harm. You don't want to see them hurt. But you know, Hebrews 11 is not merely about parental affection, is it? That's not the point of Hebrews 11. It's about faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. And what's the ground of faith? Well, we see in every case it's the Word of God that's the grounds of faith. That's why people act in faith. Not because of personal desire or what their flesh craves and yearns for, but because of what God has said. They act in faith. And I think we cannot remove Amram or Jochebed from that truth. I think they recognize this, that the Almighty God had given a promise, He'd given a command, an assurance. And if people were to rest their lives upon it, they knew what God had said 400 years ago to Abraham. And we talked about this last week with that promise of Joseph. They hung on to this. God had told Abraham, when he was Abram, in Genesis 15, verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land, in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance." This couple, and I think the nation of Israel, were still holding on to that promise. They were crying out for the deliverance of God from this bondage. They were looking, though. They weren't crying out with doubt or fear. They could cry out with hope because God had given an assured answer. And my personal belief is this, that as Jochebed looked upon her baby, Moses, and I think Amram was a part of this too, that they saw that child and God gave them a very clear indication, that child's a part of my deliverance. That child is going to play a big part in this. This is not simply a cute baby. This is not just a beloved child. This is God's man of deliverance for His people. Now, you could say that's conjecture. It's true. We don't have God's actual statement to them here in the Word of God. What we have is a testimony of faith in Hebrews 11. But even if you say it's conjecture, you have to at least accept this, that they recognize that the life of that child came from God. They did recognize that. That this baby, more than that, was one of His chosen people. So they had no right to give that baby up to the ministers of death. That was not their right. And this is a scriptural truth. It's not the point of my message tonight, but from conception, every child belongs to the Lord, and to harm them in any circumstance is to sin greatly against their Maker. Oh, that every parent that found out they were with child would recognize that truth today. But let's get back to this message here and our central point. They believed the Word of God. They believed that God had given a promise, a deliverance, and I think that wholeheartedly they accepted this child was a part of that deliverance. That God had a purpose for Moses, and they were not to give him up. And so what did they do? They rejected the command of Pharaoh. Now, it is certainly taught in the Bible that we are to be subject to the powers that God puts over us. When it comes to paying your taxes, when it comes to obeying laws, maybe it's not easy, but obedience is ultimately to God. It's important to remember that. In fact, I often have to remind myself after an election, obey the Lord. You know, He's in control. He gives the powers above us. But in our text, we see a circumstance where disobedience becomes necessary. Becomes absolutely necessary. And that is this. When the powers above us among men give us a command that goes against the commands of God. That's when we have to disobey. When we cannot bow to their will because it's going against God's revealed will. And that's hard. Because we can see the power of God, of man. Jochebed and Amram probably had witnessed babies cast into the river. They'd probably seen families put to death for disobedience to this command. Soldiers of Pharaoh, I can picture, were everywhere. They probably did house searches, checking for children, looking for anybody that's disobeying this command, afflicting the people. It was a very fearful time. They could see the power of Pharaoh. They couldn't see the power of God. They couldn't see the arm of God outstretched upon the land of Egypt. They couldn't know all that God was going to do. Yet by faith they recognized God is the ultimate authority. He's the one that's made us. He's the creator of all things in this world. And He has made us for His glory. That's why I live. And He's given me this child that He would have me to take care of. And He's the one that I'm going to give account to in the end when Pharaoh and all this world is gone. I'm going to give account to God. How terrible if I dishonor Him in order to please this wicked king among men. We can't do it. That's the same thing that the apostles said. Facing the very men that put our Lord Jesus Christ to death, they're commanded not to preach the gospel. And I love Peter and John's response in Acts 4:19. They answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. What do you think God would say? That we should disobey Him in order to obey you? No, He is the ultimate authority, and we cannot but obey Him. And it was the same spirit with this couple. The courage to break Pharaoh's law was hard, but by faith they knew there was no question what they should do. They must obey God rather than men. Then thirdly, they trusted the power and love of God. 3 months they hid Moses. And what a frightening time that must have been, living every day under the watchful eye of their enemies. And I found this out the last 7 years. I kind of knew it before. I found this as an absolute truth today. Kids are noisy, aren't they? You know, it's one thing if you're hiding an object, if you're like Achan and hiding gold under your tent. Another thing to hide a squalling little 3-month-old baby from the authorities. I can't imagine how hard that task would be. I think it'd be impossible, but for the grace of God. But they did this for 3 months long. This continued, and they must have wondered, how long is this going to go on? How long can we hide this baby? How long will it be until we know that things are safe? And then, after 3 months, we see that Jochebed takes the baby, puts him in a little ark of bulrushes, this little boat, and sets him in the brink of the river. Now, if we just read that from a secular viewpoint and we didn't see the full story, we'd probably say, you know what, she's given up. She can't hide him anymore. She's given him up to the river. But I think, again, without question, this was at God's direction. That God had clearly given her a command, guidance, that this is what she should do with her child. And the evidence, I think, of that is that she has Miriam there to watch what would happen, as if she's looking for an expectation for what God has promised, a deliverance. I don't know how much God told her, how much she knew, but I think this is what God would have her to do. And she obeyed. And how hard that must have been. Take one last look at your little three-month-old, and you set him in that little boat and send him off into a river full of predators. I mean, that, how hard. And yet she did. They did. They had the courage to give up their son to the greatest of dangers. Why? Because just like Abraham was when he was willing to offer up Isaac, they understood that Moses rested in the hands of a good and loving God. They accepted that. That he's going to take care of this child. He's given a command for us to do this, but he's given a promise of his blessing. As we do, we are sending him off. But he's still in God's hands. And it's the same spirit we see with Hannah. Remember the story? She prayed for that son, said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And she's faithful. God answers. Samuel is born. And she takes him to the tabernacle and to Levi. And she says, I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. How hard that must have been. But Hannah was not trusting in Eli. Which was good, because it doesn't seem like he was a good father to his sons. But she wasn't trusting Samuel to Eli. She was trusting Samuel to God. Giving him up to the hand of the Lord. Trusting God to care and to raise this son up. In the same sense, they weren't pushing off Moses, giving him up to the river, giving him up to Egypt or to fate or to Mother Nature. They were pushing him off knowing he's still there in the palm of God's hands. They trusted God for their children. You know, we got to do that today, don't we? In many ways. We think about the wicked world around us, and we think about what our kids have to deal with, and the sin and the affliction. We think about the time when they're away from home. What a blessing the same God rules over all. Let's lift them up to the Lord in prayer and trust His care and provision and His hand upon their life and seek to be as great a blessing as we can be, but ultimately trust the power of God. That was the heart of Amram and Jochebed. But then we see the result of their courage. Again, most of us don't know their names, didn't know their names before today. But let's stop and think about what God did through this couple. First, He used them to overthrow Pharaoh's plans. Here is Pharaoh. No matter what he does, he cannot seem to crush this nation. They continue to multiply. They continue to grow. And then the very one that God is going to raise up to be the leader of His people, of the children of Israel, slips through His fingers. Here is Moses. In his little ark of bulrushes, found by Pharaoh's daughter there at the river brink. And Pharaoh unwittingly allows him to be raised and educated in his own household. Kind of shows the wisdom and power of God. How he thwarts all the attempts of Satan to destroy his people. It's happened thousands for thousands and thousands of years throughout the Old Testament times with Israel. Throughout the time of Christ, we see how Satan failed. But we see that throughout the church, too. The ages where God's churches have been preserved. The gates of hell have not prevailed against them. We see the testimony of that here. But notice He didn't use a mighty angel to protect Moses. It was a helpless but faithful and courageous couple. By those slaves, He's going to overthrow a king. It's a testimony to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read verse 26 earlier. You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." We may be small and unimpressive in the eyes of the world, not rich, not powerful, but there's an Almighty God that works through us. And His, what He can do, it cannot. There's no way for us to fathom it. It cannot be. It should never be questioned what God can accomplish through His people. Not only did God use this couple to overthrow Pharaoh's plan, He used them to raise up Moses as an influence to him. Exodus 2. Here's Miriam watching what would happen. Sees Pharaoh's daughter come down to the river, pick up Moses, and that attachment that she had to him. "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." What joy it must have been for Jochebed here, when Miriam comes back holding the baby. And maybe she said, "I told you, put him in the boat. Don't get him out." And she said, No. Let me tell you what happened. And guess what? You get to be the nurse. You get to be the one that cares for this child. So she still was able to have that relationship with him. I think at this time when he was a baby, but I think it went beyond that. I think there was an influence that his parents, by God's grace, were able to have. They were able to raise him up with an understanding of the true God. You say, well, how do you know this? Because we read on here in Hebrews 11. And we read in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." To me, that says God used his parents still to have an influence upon his life. Moses might have been the one that would be the great leader, but behind that accomplishment was their influence and their prayer. They played a role in God's deliverance of Israel, in the journey through the wilderness, and His leadership there, and in the teaching that God has given us in His Word through Moses. Just a reminder to us as parents and as grandparents, we look at our lives and we say, I'm not doing much. But if you're a godly leader for your home, if you're pointing your children to Christ, if you're giving them a godly example day in and day out, God may be using you and working through you in their life in a greater way than you can imagine. And who knows what God's going to do through them? It's interesting to see as you read biographies such as John and Charles Wesley, to see the influence that their parents had, that their mother in that particular example had in the life of those men. God uses us in a great way. But then God is still using this couple to encourage us today. I would hope after this morning you would remember their names, Amram and Jochebed. But even if not, I pray you'd remember their courage. We can certainly relate. We're not slaves in Egypt. But just like them, we have a great enemy to combat, don't we? The same enemy is out there. It's the same wicked world. Satan is still out there stirring up the world against us to afflict God's people and to tempt God's people and to draw us away from what God would have us to do and to dampen our spirits. And we look inwardly at what we have and the influence we have and we say, I'm powerless to stop this tide of wickedness in the world today. What can I do in this wicked world to make any difference? And yet in the midst of all of this, God's spoken to us. He hasn't simply spoken to the people thousands of years ago. He didn't simply speak to the early church. He doesn't simply speak to the pastor or a few people. This Bible is God's Word to all of His people. So these are your commands. And what are His commands? Well, we have many, but I have a few for you. Put on the whole armor of God, it says in Ephesians 6:11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Romans 12:1 tells us that we are, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Mark 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you obeying those commands? Are you taking them to heart? I don't ask for the answer with your lips, but what about your life? We each have to say that there are times that we fail in this. There are sins that we don't deal with. There are areas of service that we're not faithful in. There are certainly times of witness where we keep our mouth shut. You say, why do we do that? Well, because I'm not very good. Is it because God didn't give you the skill? Is it because God didn't give you the opportunity? No, it's really one of two things. Because you're too involved in the world to notice. Or number two, because you're too scared. Because we lack the courage to stand up and to be the witness, to be the example, to take to make the sacrifice that God would have us to make. We fear the reproach of men and neglect the command of God. I speak to myself as much as anyone else. I'm a worrywart. I worry, what will men think? What will happen? Will this be successful? Will I mess this up? And so I hold back from what God would have me to do. I'll admit to you that it is still hard every time we gather to go out into those neighborhoods, and I'm walking up to that first door and I'm about to knock on it. I'm thinking, is this worth it? Is this going to make any difference? These people are going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm some kind of weirdo. Nobody wants to hear anybody knock on their door and tell them about Jesus anymore. It's hard. There's a peace I have once I finally do it. But it's hard. But that's what courage is all about. It's stepping up and doing what God would have us to do, even when it's hard. And why should we do it? Because we have promises from God that we can bank on. Courage is not something that we have because of a possibility or a maybe. It's something that we have for the Lord because we know what will be. We can have courage because God has said. What has He said? He said His word will not return void. He said that we will reap if we faint not in our task. He has promised that Satan will not ever take it from His hand, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful to provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can bank on that. Courage is when you trust that promise and you see God for all that He is, the perfect God who never fails in His Word, never lies, who can do all things. And we say, I'm going to bow to His will no matter what the cost. And I'm going to take that step of faith and I'm going to follow Him and I'm going to serve Him with all my heart. That's courage. You don't have to be grown up to have courage and to be used of the Lord. I wish I'd had more courage when I was 10, 11, 12. Conversely, you can't be too old to show courage. Somebody says, well, I'm past the time when God can use me. Courage is serving the Lord when it's hard, when it's not easy, when you can't get out as much as you want, but you're still on your knees. You're still seeking God's will every day. You don't have to be popular to have courage. In fact, courage is to be in the minority, as Christians are, but still to stand up for the truth and proclaim God's word. You don't have to be rich. Courage is to be like that poor widow that gave her last mites, trusting that God could still use them, even though she didn't have much. She had the courage to give her all. That's more courage than the rich man had. Courage is trusting the Lord. And let me say, if you have the courage of Amram and Jochebed that flows from faith in Him that does His will no matter what the cost, whether you see the result or not, it will never be in vain. How God works through the courageous faith of His people. Do you have it, Christian? Are you being all that God would have you to be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony that we have before us here in Your Word for this couple. They're not even named, and yet there is so much revealed about them to us here in this verse in Hebrews 11. We thank the Lord for their willingness to stand against the might of Pharaoh, to risk their all because they trusted You're a God worthy of their faith. They trusted Your promises. They trusted Your power. They bowed to Your will. They protected Moses. and how you use that to raise up this man and accomplish great things. And their parents had a part in that. May that be a lesson to us, to each that are Christians here today, that you can use us and will use us in a mighty way, that there is no limit to what you can accomplish through us. We may look at ourselves and feel like a weak vessel, and yet you're the hand that wields us. Oh, may we trust your power. May we bow to your will and fear you above any will of man. May we rejoice in your promises. And may we honor you in our courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.